Your Bible with me, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. I'd like to read from verse 7. Revelation, chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, and behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and to worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." And the Lord will bless us. We trust the reading of His Word. And a few thoughts on it. Hi. Okay. Thank you. Now, I spoke in the Church of Philadelphia conference in North Bay, and I certainly was not planning on speaking on it today, but I'm just kind of compelled to get up here because I've been moved in my own spirit of just the thoughts that we've heard. And I want to look at this church. I don't want to cover the whole aspect of the seven churches. I don't want to even look at the whole aspect of the Church of Philadelphia. But I just want to look at a few things that I trust that might go along with what we've heard and might be a help in the minds of some, to confirm that all we need is God. We have our own responsibility. God has gifted us. God has given us a work to do for Him. We have the Holy Spirit. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. But I fully agree, gospel work and assembly work is all done by the power of God. And today, we're not seeing a lot of souls saved. And I think maybe we're out of practice, if I can use that language. We're losing how. We're losing methods that were used when these assemblies were planted, which God blessed. And maybe we think, as we've been hearing, we need to change. Well, I believe we need to change too. I believe we need to change more to get our eyes on God and to allow Him to do His work. But I believe that we have to delight the heart of God in our own lives. When we please God with what we do with His Word to glorify His Son, I believe God will bless the efforts. Because really they're God's efforts. They're not our efforts. God will lead us into His work. Now, in verse 7 and 8 is some key thoughts here, which we looked at in North Bay. And I'm probably going to go over this fairly lightly, because I want to get to the last part of the Church of Philadelphia here. But he says, first of all, "To the angel of the Church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth." And when we come to verse 8, he says, "I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it." I see two doors in this. I believe the first one is an open door to the Word of God, which the Lord opened, certainly in the first century, and then again in the Philadelphian era. But I see another door that goes with that, and I believe it's a door of blessing. It's a gospel door that's being opened. But what is so interesting in this, "He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth." There's one that has the power to open and has the power to shut it. That's God. Has the power to open the Word of God, to enlighten our minds to the Word of God, to allow our understanding to take in the Word of God. And I believe He's got the power to take away the light as well. But He's got the power to open this door of blessing. And no man can shut it. We can't open it and we can't shut it. The work of God is done by the power of God, by God in His own plan, His own purposes. And He wants to use those that He saved and He's gifted, and He wants to bring them into His work. But we need to live our lives that we're pleasing to God. There's a cost in this. I think I heard from this platform years ago that the gospel work began by sacrifice. It was the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He pleased the Father when He left the glories of heaven for the cruelty of earth. With His heart and His eyes set towards Jerusalem and the cross, He gave His all. He laid it down. He held nothing back. He poured out His life. Why? To please the Father and for your soul and for this conference here today. He loved you then and He loves you now. He died for you that He might develop a relationship with you, and that you might be brought into His glorious work down here. You might be used. You might be an instrument or tool in the mighty hand of God. We are not the author of salvation, but God wants to bring us in and use us. And what was the reason for this church in Philadelphia? And I'm going to move quickly on this, but there's a few things I think is worthwhile pointing out. First of all, down in verse 8, He says, "I know thy works." It's the works of the assembly. "And I've set before thee an open door." Now, individually or as an assembly, that's what we need, is an open door. And it can only be set before us by God, Almighty God, by the power of God, by the love of God. He's the only one that can set that door before you. Now, I want to ask you today, do you want that open door? Well, as we started off with that thought of sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want that open door, it'll take another sacrifice. Just simply to be that humble bondservant. When the Lord said to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, Moses, my bondservant, is dead." You know what He was asking for? He was asking for another servant. He was asking for one that would come and simply obey whatever He wanted them to do, wherever He wanted them to do. Moses was a general. God refers to him, I think, 19 times as a servant. Moses was a prophet. God refers to him as a servant. Moses the statesman, Moses the miracle worker, and on the things that Moses did. But Moses in the heart of God was simply an obedient bondservant, slave. One that had no rights but those that were given to him by the one that had made him and called him and was sending him. And he simply set aside everything else to please the one that called him to serve. And that's our sacrifice. Well, we set aside that we might make time. And you know, I think the Spirit of God convicts me as much as it convicts you in a message like that. But it's so true, isn't it? And we know it's true. But you and I, when we plan our day, do we plan, first of all, the things of God? Now, I know you've got a time frame, you've got to get to work. But you can go to work for God. I think that's scriptural. Your family, you need time for your family. But you can spend time with your family in the mind as well of serving God in this. You've got a tremendous responsibility. But when we set out in our calendar, Do we mark out the times of the meetings of the assembly? And do you mark out time when you're going to develop that gift and prepare for the meetings of the assembly? When we look at that calendar, do we rush to put our things first or God's things first? Do we really understand, and I don't think any of us do, but how important, how valuable you are to the purposes of God down here? Oh, He's designed it that way. He needs us. He didn't have to design it that way, but that's what He did. Remember that donkey He needed to ride in on? He said, I have a need of them, and He has a need of you. And He wants to use you, and He wants to give you that open door. But what did these Christians have? Well, they had little strength, and they kept His word, and they didn't deny His name. They had little strength. Some say, well, maybe they were a weak assembly in numbers. Well, when it comes to 1 Corinthians, he says that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge. And it says as well that you come behind in no gift. Here was an assembly that had ability. Much knowledge, much gift for that time. Paul says you're carnal in chapter 3. They had the gift from the Spirit of God that God gave them for the work. They had the knowledge, but they were carnal. Their thinking wasn't right. Their desires were not right. Even though they were greatly blessed, they were not godly. And therefore, how could God use, I'm not saying that God can't, but God is pleased to use Christians like in the Philadelphia assembly here, not in the Corinthian assembly. I'm not saying that God didn't use them. But here God has given Philadelphia an open door. And He says to them, He says to Paul, He says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So here's an assembly that I take it that the individuals were weak in themselves. Paul could say, for when I'm weak, then am I strong. So here Paul realized when he was weak, he wasn't leaning to the power of the flesh. He wasn't looking to himself. But when he was weak, where was his eyes? His eyes were on God. His grace was sufficient for him. His power could take him through. And in Christian services, sometimes it takes a long time to learn that and to perfect that. So often, we are so quick, so active to move in the power of the flesh to serve God. And we wonder why there's no power and there's no results. And God sometimes blesses us to encourage us. But the real power, the real results comes when we come to an end of ourselves just like salvation. We had no power to save ourselves. No matter how hard we tried, no matter how hard we believed, no matter how hard we prayed and tried to acknowledge God, we could not save ourselves. And you and I do not have the strength or the ability to live this Christian experience on our own strength. We need the power of the Lord. So I take it that they had little strength in themselves, and they were looking to God and His strength. And they kept His word. And the thought of that, they kept the word of His patience, it means they were steadfast in it. They were consistent. The thought of the New Testament, it's a man who won't turn from his deliberate purpose, which he's been led by the Spirit of God, no matter what the consequences. It's stickability, it's finishing, it's seeing the thing through. A man who won't quit because God's not quitting. And God's not directing him to quit, no matter what comes at him. And then they wouldn't deny His name. Peter denied His name 3 times. Sometimes we deny His name, maybe in a different way. To deny His name. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead. You know, we're to confess right on the outset of salvation that Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of my life. Going back to that thought of Moses being that bondservant. Well, Christ is Lord. Paul, when he got saved, said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And the thought of this, I take it that they went to a flame in the midst of one of the cities, and they took a little pinch of incense and they cast it on that flame, and they said, "Caesar's Lord." That's the practice they had to do back then under those persecution times. But they wouldn't deny his name. And the verse that comes so readily, the Lord says to his own, "Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Why pray, Lord? Why talk about me as Lord and you won't do the things that I say?" No, positionally, certainly he is Lord. But sometimes practically in our lives, we forget that he's Lord. Sometimes we act, and I don't know your life, I know my life. Sometimes I act that I am Lord. I forget that I'm bought with a price, I'm not my own. And I'm to glorify God in my spirit and in my body, which belongs to God. And I've been a chosen vessel to do that. Each one of us should be in hell today. We've been saved by the precious blood of Christ. And dear brothers and sisters, whatever we do, this is for him. These assemblies are his assemblies. The very reason why we're here is because of him. We gather to him. He's our attraction. And if we keep our eyes on him, nothing can stop you from coming except death itself, or greatly sick, or some great emergency. But, "Oh, I just feel too tired tonight. I don't think I'll go." Oh, that's not even an excuse. You have no right to say that. Just think if he would have said that, "I don't think I'll go to the cross. Maybe I'll go play golf today." Well, brothers and sisters, we owe him a lot. And sometimes we cool off. And sometimes we don't realize that he's there. And he wants us there. He's yearning for us to be there. It's his heart's desire for us to be there. And when we're there, to come in a godly manner, prepared to be there. Why? Because we're representing him. We've been chosen to represent him. And how are we going to represent him? In a casual, half-hearted way? I think of John on the Isle of Patmos when he looked at him in his resurrection glory and he seen who he was, or Saul on the Damascus Road. They got some understanding of the greatness of the one that is in this meeting today and loves you and wants you to truly represent him in his way. Now, I want to move a little bit. This verse, Revelation 3 and 9, a few years ago, it spoke to me. And he says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say that they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee." In this verse, twice he says, "Behold." Get your mind's eye fixed on this. Behold. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We're to fix our eye on that for salvation. But here, for Christian experience, for work in the gospel, for an open door, he says, "Behold, I." Not you. "I will make them." You know, when I read that, I thought, can that really be what I think it says? God's going to do this? God's going to make them? And twice he says it. "I will make them to come and to worship before thy feet." Not worship so much you, and maybe to some point that's secondary, but to worship him before your feet, like the apostle Saul, that no man would have had the courage to go talk to him, because he would have either killed them, put them in prison, had them beaten up. They were afraid of him. But the Lord wasn't afraid of him. And the Lord came. And the Lord brought him before the disciples, before the Christians. And he worshipped before them at their feet. He worshipped Christ. He's still the same God today as he was back then. If he can bring Saul, can he bring the worst person you've ever talked to? Somebody you think that'll never get saved? Can God do it? Of course God can do it. And that's what I want to look at for a few minutes. The Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden." So there's a call for Christ to come to the sinner. And I take it the type of sinner that he's calling is one here that's laboring to know God. He may not have all the facts of the truth, but he's laboring probably to get out from under a sin or to know God, to get right with God. And he's heavy laden, burdened down with sin. That's the type of sinner that'll come. But the call is for the sinner to come. Now, you and I are supposed to go preach the gospel to every creature. Of course, we won't get to every creature. But there are some in your circle of people, or some that the Lord will lead you to. And in some cases, it seems like maybe only you're the one that can reach these people. You have the close knowledge of them, the intimacy with them. They know you. They trust you. And you have a responsibility to talk to them about the Lord. But I want to show you something here this morning, and likely some, many here know this, but some may not. In Romans 3:11, he says, "There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeks after God." There's none that understandeth. The unsaved don't understand. There's none that seeks after God. Yeah, but you see, I know people that are seeking God. How can that be? Well, I didn't write it. God wrote it. God says there's none that seeks after God. See, the unsaved are blind. And they're dead. They can't respond even to the Word of God alone. Paul was sent out to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God to have their sins forgiven. So we have a responsibility to take the Word of God and to give them the light of God's truth, to turn them from the darkness, the lies which the devil has put before them, many different versions of it. Because God wants them to turn from the devil to himself to be saved. But the gospel preacher going out alone will never be able to do that. The gospel preacher can never do that. He doesn't have the power to do that. In Genesis chapter 19 and 11, there's a little picture. Remember when Lot came and the two angels were with him, two men? They went in the house and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah came and they wanted to know them. And they were going to, seems like, break down the door and come and get them. And God smote their eyes that they were blind. And it says that they sought to find the door. They wearied themselves to find it. They couldn't find it. They were blind. They couldn't find the entrance. And for us today, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am the door." But these people are blind. Unsaved, some may be wearing to find the door. But yet the Bible says there's none that seeks after God. Well, the Lord Jesus, and this is the key to gospel work, I think. He said in chapter 6 of John and 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." No blind, dead sinner can come to me except the Father draw him. You see, sinners don't even understand. They don't seek for God unless the Father begins to draw. There's a time of visitation in their lives when God, by the Spirit of God, comes in and He begins to move in their lives. Whether He convicts them of their sin, whether a loved one dies, whether there's sickness, a loss of job, however God speaks, God speaks. And God has the power to convict and to move and to give those thoughts of God. Whether He uses the stars of heaven, which He did to me, or my father's death, or a man with tears in his eyes with an open Bible, God was the one that was drawing. Not the Bible, not the man, not the stars, not a dead body. It was God using these tools to touch my heart, to move my soul, to give me this thirst, this desire to seek God's Son for salvation. It was a work of God. We know that up here. And we talk about that. But so often in our practical life, we forget that. And we seek to do God's work by our own strength. And God may bless at times. But I find in my own experience, God usually brings me to an end of myself. And He shows me how futile this is and nothing's working. And it clicks back in. Oh, yeah. Yeah, maybe I never really, truly, honestly got serious about asking God to work. I never asked God really to show me where, who. I never really got serious about asking God to show me how. You see, it becomes a work of man after a while. We talk to thousands, let's say hundreds of people. And sometimes we get so used to it. And sometimes it seems to work. But then we come and it doesn't work and it doesn't work and it doesn't work and it doesn't work. And we wonder, well, what's going on? Is God mad at me? And sometimes God is mad at me because I'm doing this work in the power of the flesh. And I'm not seeking to find out where God is working, where the time of visitation is. I'm not seeking to find out where God wants me to be. And so often, nothing happens. We need God to work. We need favor with the people. We need the Spirit of God to open blinded eyes, even when we're sent. Now, there's plenty of verses for this. Psalms 127, except the Lord build the house. They that labor, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. The Lord said, you can do nothing without me, except the Lord. Except the Lord build the house. Except the Lord builds or keeps the assembly. Except the Lord. Except the Lord. If God doesn't move, we'll see nothing done. Remember, it's God that opens the door and it's God that closes the door. And if He's not pleased to move, we can work and we can labor. And it'll be in vain. Now, that'd be a sad thing if we're going to have a series of gospel meetings. And we left God out of it. We left God out of our life. We didn't keep His word. We stopped, you know. We denied His name. We had a lot of strength in ourselves. And we prayed, but not too heartedly, not too wisely. And we're going to labor now in a gospel series. We're going to tramp the roads. We're going to knock on doors. We're going to draw the Christians out night after night after night. Now, God may bless, but that's not the way to do it. It would be in vain. There's a better way to do it. Just simply please the Lord and give Him what He wants from your life. Be willing to sacrifice, to deny self, to take up that cross. But that's going to cost you. That may cost your bank account. That may cost a new car or a second car. That may cost a vacation that you really wanted. And there's nothing wrong with these things, if they're the will of God for you. But if we're going to devote our hearts into the things of God for the cause of Christ, for the purpose, we need that open door. If we want our assemblies to grow and not to go to an assembly and see half that was there 20 years ago, now it's cut in half. And they're all over 60 or 70. That's what will happen. Unless you and I, and it is you and I, are prepared to sacrifice, to give the Lord what He wants. Paul says, I've planted and Apollos watered. But God gave the increase. It's until God opens the eyes. It's until God opens the doors. And until God shows the sinner where Christ is and how to come to Christ, we'll preach in vain. We'll labor in vain. And we'll get discouraged. You know what will happen? We'll stop laboring. And we'll stop preaching. And why have a gospel meeting Sunday night? Nobody comes out anyway. Now, that's not my words. That's words of many Christians, assemblies I go to. Why? And you go to the prayer meeting and you just listen when the brethren are praying. Is it just a general little prayer? Every once in a while you hear a brother praying for so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. And you go to the odd assembly and they're all praying individually. You know why? Because that's the people they're praying for at home. That's the people they're talking to during the week. They're working at it. Dear brothers and sisters, do you have a prayer list? Good to start with the assembly phone directory and add to it. And pray for sinners. Write their name down. Pray them by name before God. But just don't pray for them. God may want to use you to go talk to them. There was a man in my heart, sad to say, about a year ago, I met him. And I had a desire, I wanted to talk to him. And I thought, he's not going to want to listen to the gospel. And I probably may have had an opportunity, or probably could have arranged an opportunity to talk to him if I wanted to. But in my own heart, I thought, well, he's not going to listen to me. And so I left it. But for a whole year, he's been on my mind. I haven't seen him until yesterday. And I went downtown Liskeard yesterday, and there's something going on down there. And here he was sitting in front of the library. And I started talking to him just about whatever. It was all friendly. And I said to myself, how can I get this conversation over to where I believe God wants it to go? How can I talk about a soul? And so I asked him several questions just to try to get him to bring up a topic that I might bounce to. And nothing seemed to be working. And so I thought, well, Lord, I've had this exercise for a whole year. Surely you must want me to talk to this man. So I would do what you're not supposed to do. I just jumped in with 2 feet. I brought up the subject. And the man had an interest. And he's going down on my prayer list. Maybe he should have been there a year ago. But he started talking. And we went on there for about a half hour. People walking by, it didn't bother him, and it certainly didn't bother me. And he wants me to come visit him. Now, just to tell you, you know where I have to go? Well, I have to go to another little town called North Cobalt. From the last year, he bought the Catholic Church. And I said, why'd you buy a Catholic Church? He said, I just want a church. I said, why, are you the priest? And he said, no. I said, is your wife the priest? No. But I think that really that's how the conversation started. And so we went on about his great need, how to be saved. And he said, you know, I've talked to a lot of people, but nobody knows how to tell you. And, you know, he'd go on, he'd tell you about the faults of this church and that church, but nobody has the answers. But we have the answers. We need to be led of God, and we need to be obedient. And when I left, he says, yeah, he says, I'll give you my phone number. And he says, the last letters just spell Lord on the punch key. I thought, here's a man. His phone number has got to do with Lord. He bought a church. I haven't had it any better than that. He's got an interest. Now, maybe he'll get saved, maybe he won't get saved. Maybe he'll get saved and his wife and his children get saved. I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. God has given me an open door with one person. And you know, there's excitement inside, there's expectation inside. I don't know if it's going to go easy. I don't know if it's going to go at all. But I know this. That man can't have any interest on his own. No man seeks after God and hear God as a man with an interest. When I was first saved, they told me to work where God works. How do you know where God works? Just find those that have the interest. Try a conversation, a simple conversation. And try to use world events. I mean, you can use what's going on in Iran, Iraq, anything. And try in a casual way, a subtle way, just to bump the conversation over. And don't worry about if you do it right. You're likely not going to do it right. But if God's in it, it's going to work anyway. And you're going to learn. And you're going to develop your skills in this. And maybe God's really gifted you. And maybe you're a little bit too afraid to try it. Just like I was afraid. I've been doing this for a long time, 30 years. And I was just a little bit afraid because I thought I was going to get rejected. Who wants to be rejected? But I thought, I'm going to present this the wrong way. And the man's going to think I'm a fool. And I'm going to close his ears if he had any. And I wanted an open door. One time in my life, I thought, you know, I've got to be a little wiser in this. And I planned, I thought the things through, and I thought it through, and I became so wise, I came to the point I didn't talk to anybody, because I could never get it right. And I scrapped that program. And I just tried, in my own simplicity, hoping God would give me favor with the individual, hoping God would give me an open door, and an opportunity, and God would have spoken already, God already would have visited him, and we might see a soul saved. There's tremendous joy in seeing souls saved. There's tremendous joy in seeing them go on for God. Lately, it doesn't seem to happen a lot. Assemblies are having trouble. We've been hearing about change in gospel work. Well, 1 Samuel, God says, "For them that honor me, I will honor." To Joshua, "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land." Psalm 67, "Let the people praise thee. O God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase. And God, even our God, shall bless us." To Joshua, again, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law." We can put in all the word of God today. "Which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Tremendous promises. What does God want? Does he want you to develop your ability to preach the gospel or your skills in talking to people privately? Yes. But that's only secondary. He wants you to take this book. He wants you to read it. And he wants you to meditate upon it. And when God has convicted you, he wants you to apply it. And there will be a cost. There will be a sacrifice. Christianity is a way of life. Now listen, if you were going to take the gospel to every creature, it would take all your time. If you were going to shepherd those that you see and saved, it would take all your time. If you're going to study the book to be a teacher, it would take all your spare time and more. Now, thank God he doesn't want us to do all that. But he's gifted you for a purpose. He does want you to read your Bible. Maybe he hasn't given you the gift to be a teacher. But he does want you to know at least how to live your life and how to tell somebody else and how to tell somebody the gospel. And some here may be just prayer warriors. And some who are getting older may feel that you're useless, that you cannot go and talk like you once did, or you're not effective in the assembly anymore. But what can I do? Well, when I go back to the Old Testament, I read a passage when Joshua was down in the valley with the Amalekites, and Moses was up in the mountain with his arms up. And here's Joshua with the sword and the army of God. I don't know how many men he had down there. maybe a large army, I don't know. And he was winning. Then all of a sudden, he began to lose. And when he was losing, he probably wondered why, and it looked desperate. Then all of a sudden, he began to win again. And all along, up in the mountain, was Moses with the rod of God. And when he had his hands up with that rod, things changed in the valley, and Joshua won. And maybe they thought they were very good. They were a great war machine. Maybe they were taking all the ability and that to themselves. But when Moses got tired, his arms came down until two others came along to help him. And they lifted those arms up and they held it up, and that rod of God was held up. And Joshua and the great army of God won the battle. It was the men up in the mountain that won the battle. Thank God for the men in the valley that put their lives on the line and used the ability that they had and used the sword that they had. But it was the men in the mountain. And really, it wasn't them. It was God who answered prayer that won the battle in the valley. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so here were fervent, effectual men that were praying. And there was a difference in the valley with those with the sword. But it comes back to this in Proverbs, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Why was Philadelphia so successful? Well, it was brotherly love. I take it they had a relationship not with the Christians only, but with God. They had a heart for God. They had a little strength. They weren't trying to live the Christian life by the power of the flesh. They kept His word, and it was difficult. They didn't deny His name. And God opened the door. And what opens the God, what causes God to open the door? Well, those things, but men praying, I take it, when all those things are done. And we ask God to do the work. So it's not our pounding on doors or our preaching from the platform. And today, nothing will be done unless God moves in the hearts of the individuals. And nothing will be done unless those prayers are answered. And if those prayers are not what God wants because the life is not right, they may not be answered. Our assemblies are at stake here. There's a real battle going on. There's a war. This is a war zone. And you and I have been created and saved to maintain these assemblies and to take the gospel to the lost. We have a tremendous responsibility, a heavy responsibility. And sometimes we don't realize what we are. We don't realize who we are, what we've been chosen for. And we must make those sacrifices to learn the word and to apply it to ourselves and to be an example for others coming on, if possible. I want to close with this. Lord Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. All power. All authority and, of course, all power. He says, the king's heart's in his hand, or in the hand of the Lord. And he turneth it wherever he will. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe today God's got all power to do the work down here? The Lord's walking in the midst of the golden lampstands. He's right in our midst. That's his heart's work, is us. And he's got all power to move the governments or anyone else. He says as well that the scripture said to Pharaoh, for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power, and that my name might be declared throughout the earth. Here's a mighty king, the greatest king at that time. And God raised this man up to show his power and for his purposes. I think at Nebuchadnezzar, he had a hard lesson to learn, that God ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth to whomsoever he will. That mighty king, the greatest man on earth, could not stand against God. In Isaiah 40, he says, it is he that sitteth on the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Verse 15 says, behold, the nations are but a drop in the bucket, and are counted as small dust of a balance. And of course, the devil had his problem with Job, didn't he? He says, you've put a hedge about them that I can't get in at them. What can stop God? And if God be for us, what can stop us? Has God set before you an open door? Or is God closing the door? Has God set before you an open book, the Word of God? Are we faithful with His Word? And will God close that door in Canada? In the Church of Philadelphia, they did make the sacrifices. They did pay the price, a great cost to self in many ways. But once you've made it and you see the blessing of God and the joy of the Lord's flowing through your souls, and God is opening a door to you and He's showing you where people are interested, there's no greater joy, as far as I'm concerned, than being there. And the old things? That's for the kingdom of the devil. I got nothing wrong with exercise, but the systems of men are just controlled by the devil. The joys of the devil do not compare with the joys of the Lord. Problem is, a lot of times we don't go far enough into Christianity to see the blessing of God, to receive the joy that He wants to give us. We're in difficult times. The Christians pretty much have always been in difficult times. Oh, there's been times of great blessing, but there's always been an enemy. You have an enemy. He wants to destroy you. He wants to stop you. And he's going to do it unless you develop your relationship with Christ and you present your body as a living sacrifice for the very purposes in which you were created and saved for.